Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. I want to read one verse, which is our text for today. Verse 23. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through a series of circumstances, I was reminded of the necessity of being simple or clear and helpful. If, as a Christian, and especially as a minister of Christ, if I am too complex and confusing, I will not be able to assist anyone. If in my witness or my preaching I use big $10 words or theological terminology unknown to the listener, then you might hear, but you won't comprehend. If I use a hodgepodge of verses to teach my point, but they're taken out of context or unrelated or ambiguous, then I've used up your time and didn't contribute to your understanding. And if I'm not able to help you in your search for God or in the way of righteousness, I should direct you to one who can. And if I cannot do that, then I have wasted your time and have been of no help or resource to you. I then would have failed in my testimony or my preaching, and I would have failed you. God forbid. Well, with that reminder, a verse came to mind. And God laid this text upon my heart. And I thought, well, I have preached on this verse many times, and those listening have heard many messages on it, but I shall address it once again. So I wish to look into a very familiar, well-known verse and be as simplistic as I can be. I wish to speak to the aged and to the very young and be understood by both. I want to be clear in my speech and logical in my thinking and orderly in my presentation. I desire to be helpful to those that are lost and a reminder to those who are saved. And if at the end of this message you've not been helped, please let me know and I will be glad to send you to one who can give you the assistance that you need. Therefore, it is my objective to take a new look at an old text. And that's the title of my message today, A New Look at an Old Text. Now, don't be afraid. Don't think I've come up with something new out of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That's not the case. You'll see in just a moment. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for those who are able to be with us. And Lord, our hearts goes out to those who are not well, those who are in the hospital, those who have affliction. God, we ask that you be pleased to send healing. We pray for those that are traveling, that you keep them safe. And Lord, we also pray for those who just chose not to be in your house today, that you would convict them and draw them. And Lord, encourage your people to be where they ought to be. Bring them back with your cords of love. And we pray for the lost in our midst today, that, oh God, that you be pleased to open up this verse to them. Work in their heart by your Spirit. Convince men and women of sin. And we pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that today would be the day of their salvation. Guide us as we look into your word. Teach us. And may everything we say and do be for your honor and for your glory. And we'll commit this to you, and we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's for his sake. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when you look at this verse, you'll find right away that there are two distinct items in the verse. They just kind of really jump out at you. You look at it and you find the wages of sin is death. That's the first part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two distinct things, the wages of sin and the gift of God. Now notice in this text that both are in contrast to one another. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. They're not the same. They're different. They're distinct. They're contrary, the one to the other. So keep that in mind as we look at the one and then we look at the other. Both are in contrast to each other. What we'll find as we go through these verses that, you know what, one is earned and the other is not. One involves sin. The other involves righteousness. One originates with man. The other comes from God. One leads to death. the other brings life. One is the problem. The other is the solution. One is man's natural condition. The other is man is a condition or a position which man can enter into. And then one leads to hell, and the other leads to heaven. Yes, my friend, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we look at these two phrases. The first phrase talks about, here in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That word sin just jumps off the page at you, doesn't it? Well, I trust that it is, and that it does, and this is the first point of my message today, sin. Now, the word for sin in this text is a very common term found in the New Testament Scripture, which means it's an error, it is an offense, it is sin, and we know what that word means. The main root of this Greek word comes from a word which means, properly, to miss the mark. And so if you're shooting at, say you have a bow and arrow and you're shooting for a target, and you don't hit a bullseye, you miss the mark. If you go down to the target range down here, and you take your pistol down there, and you're going to shoot at that target down there, if you don't hit a bullseye, then you miss the mark. Anything you try to do, and you don't do it correctly, you miss the mark. Now that's what that word sin comes from in its very root essence. And so it is to be in error. It is to sin. Every time we sin, we have missed the mark. Every time you've missed the mark, you have sinned. Every time. Not some of the time. Every time. That's what the word means. And so we see this matter of sin. Now let's think about this problem of sin for just a moment. Turn, if you would, back to the book of James and the second chapter. What I want to introduce to you is the concept and the understanding that, you know what? Sin is based upon a standard, or if I may say so, a law or a rule. If there are no rules, then you can't break any rules. If there are no laws, then you can't break any laws. If there is no standard, then anything goes. By the way, that's what we see in our society as it gets more and more in their progression, is that they're removing standards. There are no rules. There are no guidelines. Just do as you wish and how you feel. And the standards they're coming up with are only the standards that fit their own agenda. But you know what? When you think about sin and we concern ourselves with this matter of sin as we find in the text today, and I said to you that you've missed the mark. The reason you missed the mark is because what? You haven't hit the bullseye. If there's no bullseye, there's nothing to aim at. Does that make sense? And so there must be a standard. And so when we deal with sin, there is a standard. James chapter 2, where I've invited you to turn. Just a few verses here. And James writes, and he says in verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law." Now notice he's talking about the law of God, talking about the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, our society is in the habit now of removing, taking away, so that people are not reminded of the law of God. Now he says, "Whosoever else shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Very simply, if you break the law, then you're a lawbreaker, and you're a transgressor. Verse 11, "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." Reason being, hey, even though one sin differs from another, even though the consequence might differ from each other, you know what? The fact is, you still broken the law. You still broken the command. You violated the standard. What we find is that sin is the transgression of the law. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. While you turn over there, I want to remind you of just a part of a verse that's found in chapter 5 and in verse 13, where it says, "Sin is not imputed when there is no law." You know why? Because there's no standard. If we didn't have street signs out here that said the speed limit was so fast, you know what? You can drive as fast as you wish. You know why? Because there's no standard. But when the standard is there, you can break that standard. There is no sin when there is no standard. But when there's a standard, there is sin. So I submitted unto you, the Bible told us in chapter 6, that the wages of sin is death. That means there is a standard. I've already directed your attention to the fact that it is the commandments of God is the standard of which we'll be held accountable. Romans chapter 13, where I've asked you to turn. Look into verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Truth is, if you love people the way you ought to love people, you will not sin against them, and you will not break the commands of God. That's why love is the fulfilling of the law. Anytime that we sin, we not only violate the command of God, but we also are not loving the way we ought to love. We're not loving God the way we should, or we're not loving our fellow man the way we should. And by the way, if you're not loving your fellow man as you should, you're not loving God as you should. And what we find is that every time we sin, it's a violation of the command of God. And you say, well, is it only just the 10? Well, just like Paul wrote there and we just read in the text, if there be any other commandment. Well, you just need to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to nail down to the Ten Commandments and say, well, what I did to my neighbor or what I did to my family member isn't specifically stated among the 10, it's not a law. Not true, my friend. We're under a moral capacity to God. Now, that's the issue of sin, isn't it? Turn, if you would, back to 1 John and chapter 3. So when you think about sin, it's necessary to understand that there, first of all, is a standard, a target that we're missing. So in 1 John chapter 3, what we read is that sin is the violation of the standard. 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. How clear is that? That's abundantly clear. Sin is when you transgress the law. You take the standard, you don't keep the standard, you have sinned. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Now what I realize is that, some people like to make excuse. And they say, I've talked to people and I've had this thrown back at me. Well, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't committed adultery, and I've never robbed a bank. That's why I call them the big three. I don't know why it is, but people just, when you talk to them about it, that's what they'll say. And you say, well, are you a sinner? And they say, well, I'm really not that bad. I've never killed anybody, never committed adultery, never robbed a bank. They've stolen from their parents, but they never robbed a bank. The point is, you know what? There is no big and no little sin. And so you say, well, I've never committed adultery. Ever told a lie? Then you're a lawbreaker. You see, you young people, you kind of think, well, I've not done anything wrong. You always obey your parents in every aspect. It's always yes, ma'am, no, sir, and all that kind of thing, and I'll do what you wish. And what's your response? Are you obedient or disobedient? Are you obeying the things of God? Are you always responding well to your teacher? Respect of authority? Ever stolen anything? Ever told a lie? Ever hit your brother and kind of deceived the parents about that? Ever done something and you tried to trick your way out of it? You know, it doesn't matter whether you're young and whether you're old. We all know that we sin against God. I trust you understand that. I don't care who you are. Now, the fact of the matter is, remember what we already read in the Scripture says, well, you may not have committed adultery. You may not have killed anybody. If you broke another aspect of the law, you've become a lawbreaker. You are a transgressor. And so, my friend, maybe you haven't killed anybody, maybe you haven't committed adultery, and maybe you haven't robbed a bank, but you know what? You're a lawbreaker. I don't care your age. I'm a lawbreaker. Do you know why? Because I've sinned against God. I've not always been perfect. I have missed the mark. I've not always kept the standard, and neither have you. And I think it's important for us to realize as we look at Romans 6:23, talking about this matter of sin, that we're sinners before a holy God. And it doesn't matter how big or how little. Now, I realize there's a difference in the consequence of sin and the impact of it. I mean, I'd rather you lie to me than shoot me. I would rather that you steal a quarter from me than to take everything that I have. But both are sin, and both will be judged. And so whether you're young or you're old, there is no big and there is no little. Fact of the matter is, every one of us are lawbreakers. I've asked you to turn to chapter 3, did I not? Look into verse 10, very familiar passage. Verse 10, Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Paul sums it up in verse 23 of the same chapter where he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I talked to my aunt one time many years ago, and I tried to convince her that she was a sinner. And she said to me, and I told you before, but I'm going to remind you once again. She said to me, I don't commit sin. I said, you don't? She says, no. I make mistakes, and I commit errors, but I don't commit sin. Because my preacher told me that sin is only a sin when you try to hide it. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Man, I didn't know the preacher, but I know the denomination. I'm not surprised at it. You know what? The fact that she said that she committed errors and made mistakes said that she was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Talked to a person out at the mailbox one time years ago, and I tried to convince her that she was a sinner. She used to live in a house across the street. She doesn't live there anymore. And if she's listening, I hope that she might take note of it. I tried to convince her she was a sinner, and she said that she wasn't. And I said, if I could show you black and white that you're a sinner, would you believe it? She said, no, I would not. Well, what can I do about that? I can't do anything. Romans 3:23 says, all sin and come short of the glory of God. I don't care who you are here today, you are a sinner against God. And I think it's important to know that. So you go back to our text, just a few pages back over to Romans chapter 6. The first word we find is sin. Now we find that there's a consequence to this sin. The wages of sin is death. The word wages means, technically, it's a word for provision. It's actually the word that they use for a stipend or the pay for the soldiers of the Roman government. Thus, it is the word for wages. It is a recompense. The wages of sin. We're familiar with wages. Even if you're very young, you understand a wage. Because you know what? Your parents will say, hey, clean up your room and I'll give you 50 cents. When I was young, it was probably a quarter, a dime maybe, you know, of inflation. It might be a dollar or 10. You might have to give 10 now to get them to do stuff. But you might give an allowance to your children. And what it is you're teaching them and you're saying, you do this, we'll pay you this. This is a compensation. Every one of us here knows what it is to get paid for something. I don't care how I look at these young people today. Everyone here should understand what it is to get paid. Now, it says the wages of sin is death. And what that tells us is every broken law has a consequence. Every broken law has a consequence. You say, well, I didn't get caught. There's a consequence. You just hadn't received it yet. You might skate by the government. You might skate by the community or the civil organization, but you'll never skate by God. Every sin is a violation of God's command. And every sin, every broken law, has a consequence. Now, our text tells us the wages, what's the payment for sin? It's death, isn't it? And so the final result of all sin is death. Listen, if you will, I want to read James chapter 1 and verse 15. I don't want to misquote it. So James 1:15 says, then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end result of all sin, you say, but I didn't do that. It wasn't that big of a deal. All I did was just a slight lie. It was a little white lie on top of that. It just really doesn't amount to much. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how little it is, any sin will result in death. When you really think about it, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, just disobeying God and taking the fruit doesn't seem that big of a deal to me from a human perspective. But it's a huge deal. Do you know why? Because it's disobedience to God. And God said, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you mayest not eat. And the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but it was a huge deal, wasn't it? And I want you to know, my friend, there is a consequence to your sin. And the final result of all your sin is going to be death. Now, death is twofold in the Scripture. We know there's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. You know what? You're going to die physically one of these days. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. Are you going to die? Can you be killed? You're a sinner, and you're going to die. And proof of that is the fact you sinned, and sin brings forth death. But greater than that is the spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they began to die physically. They began to age. They began to deteriorate. And we all experience that. We don't live near as long as they do, but we all experience a deterioration of the physical body. We're going to die. But when they committed that sin against God in the garden, they died instantly spiritually. They were dead before God spiritually. Now, God granted them life, I believe, and gave them back eternal life. But they died spiritually. And I know today, my friend, you're here, you're lost, you're unsaved. You're still dead in trespasses and sin, the Bible says. The Bible says you're an enemy of God. The Bible says that you're dead. You're dead spiritually. One of these days, you're going to die physically. And you know what happens when you die physically and you're dead spiritually? Is that you're going to lift up your eyes in hell, and one of these days is going to be a great white throne judgment of which you will give an account. And then you'll be cast into hell. And we're going to read a couple of those verses in just a moment. The wages of sin is death. You say it's not that big of a deal. Maybe not compared to some things, but it is still sin. And the consequence for that sin is death. You cannot get around it. That's what the Bible teaches. So we look at sin and we look at the consequence. So the wages of sin is death. I kind of like the other equation, don't you? Don't you like on the other side of that word but there? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the third point of my message is this. Notice the opposite. The wages of sin is death. Very true, isn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23 talks about how that we who are sinners can have eternal life. Now, I mentioned to you that I'd read a few of these verses. Turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We will not read all these verses before it, but in verse 11 down through verse 15, it talks about the great white throne judgment. And I'm going to just pick it up in verse 14 and verse 15. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have life, eternal life. This is an antithesis of eternal death. It's the opposite. Eternal death, what is it? Revelation 20, where I've asked you to turn. Verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What does that mean, my friend? Well, the wages of sin is death. You're dying physically. You're dead spiritually. I already indicated to you that if you die in that condition, you'll one day stand at the great white throne judgment. And that's what we just read there. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so you, my friend, if you die in your present condition, lost and undone, you will suffer an eternal death. Whereas those of us who are saved will enjoy eternal life. What a joy, what a privilege, what an opportunity. So the wages of sin is death, isn't it? Yes, you better know that. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I submit unto you this eternal life. If you've gone from the text, go back to Romans chapter 6. This life is twofold, just like death is twofold. It's physical and it was spiritual. You know, eternal life is spiritual and physical. You see, I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have eternal life. I've been born from above. I've been forgiven of my sin. I have spiritual life. But I'm still dying physically. However, one of these days, and the Bible teaches us, we talked about this not too long ago in a message, you know what? There's going to be a resurrection. And my body's going to come up out of the grave, and I'm going to have and receive a glorified physical body that I will enjoy in the presence of God forever. And so eternal life is spiritual and it will also be physical. I trust that you understand that. The gift of God is eternal life. I also want you to notice that adjective that's found there in the text. Do you see that word eternal there? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I like that word eternal. There are some people who believe that you can lose your salvation. Some people believe that you can have life and lose it. I don't believe so, because if once God gives me eternal life, how long does that life last? It lasts forever. So we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." You know what it says over in John chapter 10? Let me read these to you. Verse 27, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life." I like that, don't you? Aren't you glad if you're saved today, you have eternal life? He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." That tells me, as a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have eternal life, and I shall never perish. Never, ever perish. I talked to a guy years ago in Florida. He was of a different perspective. He believed that he could lose his salvation. He believed that you could be saved and lost again and be saved and be lost again and all that kind of a thing. I don't believe that's biblical in any sense of the word at all. I believe you, once you're saved, you're always saved. You have eternal life, and you shall never perish. And so I brought John chapter 10 before his recognition there, and I said, "But the Bible says that you're in His Father's hand, in His hand, and a Father keeps you, and all that, and you'll never perish." And he says, "Oh, but you can jump out," and which really just makes no sense to me at all. Why in the world would anybody want to jump out of the hands of Jesus Christ? Nobody, nobody. Fact is, you cannot lose eternal life. You can have eternal death, but once you have eternal life, you can't lose it. Well, that's good news found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, isn't it? That's good news for every one of you who are sinners here today, lost and undone, headed to a devil's hell. Because I don't care how much you've done or how little you've done, you're a sinner. And the result of that is hell. And you better be letting that sink into your heart and in your mind, recognizing the fact, I'm guilty before a holy God. And unless you know Jesus Christ, unless you receive the gift of eternal life, you will not have heaven. You will not have forgiveness of sin. Is that clear enough for you? Is that simple enough? I hope that it is. Now, when you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I looked up that phrase there because it's entitled "The Gift of God." And I was thinking one thing because I thought, man, this is going to be simple. I'm just going to express what the gift of God is. And I looked up that phrase, gift of God. You know, it's only used 3 times in the New Testament scriptures within this context. Now, it's also used in Timothy and other places where it talks about the gift of God in reference to preaching and God calling them to the ministry. But in the matter of salvation, the gift of God is used 3 times in the New Testament scriptures. One is when Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And I want to make a reference to you in verse 10. Listen, Jesus said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." What's that talking about? He says, I'm the living water. Well, if you knew about the gift of God, you could have eternal life. And so that living water equals eternal life. The gift of God is being saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, our verse said. And so that's borne out in John chapter 4. You know, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 20, there's a reference there. And Philip was preaching, and the old demon-possessed guy, you know, he made a profession and all that. Well, it ended up that he thought he could buy the gift of God with the purchase of money. And Peter rebukes him in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. Well, he said, "You thought you could purchase the gift of God." What's it talking about? The receipt of the Holy Spirit. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in their heart. Salvation, isn't it? You remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a gift of God, and God grants it to us by faith. Now turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Are you right there? Go back a page. Romans chapter 5. The phrase, gift of God, is not found here, but notice what it speaks about, and this is indeed salvation. Sinner, pay attention. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says this, but not as the offense, so also is the gift. Because the offense brought death, the gift brings life, so there's a difference between them. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. You know what eternal life is? It's life given to us through Jesus Christ, and it's spoken of as a gift, spoken of as the grace of God, unmerited favor, cannot be earned, cannot be deserved. Chapter 6, verse 23, we found that in this text it talks about sin and the consequence of sin, but we notice the opposite of that. The gift of God is eternal life, and notice the means, the last part of the verse, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to be saved today, you want home in heaven, you want forgiveness of your sin, and you didn't have to kill anybody, and you didn't have to commit adultery, and you didn't have to rob a bank. You're a sinner. You want forgiveness of sins? It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and there is no other way. That's what the verse tells us. And you say, I don't think you interpreted that passage correctly. I don't think you made application correctly. Let me prove it to you from the context. This is my last point, then I'll draw a brief conclusion. This view that I presented unto you is supported by the context of which we see Paul's writing. First of all, notice the statement about servants of sin. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Before they were saved, that's what they were. They're sinners, weren't they? Verse 20, first part of the verse, for when you were the servants of sin. So, my friend, today you're here and you're lost, you're a servant of sin. Recognize that to be true. So with servants of sin, notice the consequence of that sin. Verse 20, the last part of the verse. You were free from righteousness. You're a servant of sin. You're free from righteousness. Verse 21, first part of the verse. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? The fruit of everything of being in sin is just shameful. Look at the last part of that verse. Also, the end of those things is death. Well, we've already read that, haven't we? So you're a servant of sin if you're lost. And you know what? You're free from righteousness, it says. And you're ashamed of those things. And you know what? It's going to bring death to you. So we have servants of sin. We have the consequence of sin. But notice the deliverance of sin. Verse 17. We saw the first part, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Delivered from sin. Verse 18, last part of the verse. You became servants of righteousness. You used to be free from sin, or you've been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Verse 22, first part of the verse. But now being made free from sin, you became servants to God. See that? So there are servants of sin, there's a consequence of that sin, and there's a deliverance from that sin that's being spoken of in the text. What's the consequence of this life then? If there's a consequence of sin, there's a consequence to life, isn't there? Verse 22, but you were made free from sin and became servants to God. Well, that's a consequence of life, isn't it? You have fruit unto holiness. That's a consequence of life. The other fruit before, when you were servants of sin, you were ashamed of it. But now we have fruit unto holiness. And notice the end of this. The end, everlasting life. If you don't believe it, just look back in verse 21. He shows the opposite. Sin ends in death. Salvation, the end, is everlasting life. So really, verse 23 is just a summary of the context. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that clear enough? Is that simple enough? I really pray that it is. In conclusion, let me say a few things and I'll be finished. Fact is, you're here and you're lost, you're a sinner. Fact is, if you're not lost, you're still a sinner, aren't you? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as sinners then, we're under condemnation. And if you're lost, you're on a broad road to destruction, the Scripture tells us. Are you a sinner, lost and undone? You know the final end of your sin is death? That's eternal death? That's hell? That's a lake of fire? That's where you're headed, my friend. And as a sinner, I want you to know that you've earned it. and you do deserve that consequence. You know, people in our society, they say, well, you know what, God's God of love, and he won't ever do anything like that, and nobody deserves to go to hell. My friend, the Bible states it very clear. The wages of sin is death. And if you go to hell, it's because you earned it. It's because you deserved it. That's the wage. You put in the work, that's what you get out of it. You're going to die. You're going to burn forever. That's what you wanted, that's what you'll receive. The wages of sin is death. You've earned that. But the good news is, we find from this verse that you don't have to go to hell, because God in his mercy has provided us a way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has made eternal life available to the sinner. And eternal life is found in God, not in your works. Death is a wage. Eternal life is a gift, isn't it? So life is a gift that cannot be earned, and it certainly is not deserved. This eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. The end of the verse said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this eternal life is received by faith. It's not by a work. It's not by a deed. It's not by you living a good life and hoping God will let you in. My friend, you're a sinner. You're condemned. You're doomed. And you need the gift of God. You need the grace of God. And that grace and that gift will give you eternal life. I ask you, have you availed yourself of this gift? Have you availed yourself of this gift? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you believe? No matter your age today, you're a sinner against God. And you may not be as bad as we see people who are incarcerated and on death row. But the fact is, that one white lie to your parents is enough to condemn you to hell forever, because you have sinned against God. And the consequence of that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you want forgiveness of sins today? You want salvation today? You want heaven today? You must approach God through Jesus Christ and the provision he has made. You can be saved today. Would you repent and believe on Jesus Christ? Would you trust him to give you eternal life? I pray that you will. Let's stand. I appreciate your patience, and I pray that God has spoken to your heart. Let's stand. We're going to sing a verse and just let you reflect upon what you've heard. And I pray that God would speak to you about that. And Christian, you ought to rejoice in the salvation you have and be thankful for the gift of God and the eternal life that you have and the home in heaven. Thank him for it. Pray for the sinner that's here today that's lost, that they might recognize that they are sinners, that they're condemned, but Christ is a Savior. Oh, that sinner, you might be saved today. Would you repent and believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share it. And I pray that you'd speak it to every heart by your Spirit. Move in our midst today, convicting men and women, boys and girls of their sin, that, Lord, then you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. Lord, we love you. We honor you. Thank you for the salvation you've given to us. We pray for the sinner that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn.